For our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 127, and we read the next psalm as well, Psalm 128, as they are closely related. The text this morning is the first one, Psalm 127. When we read those two psalms, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what we sing of in these psalms is quite different from the song that the world would sing. We often talk about the antithesis. The antithesis refers to opposition, opposing views. And when we talk about the antithesis, we bring out that what our view is and what the world's view is are directly opposed. The world's view is also what our view by nature. By nature, we're just like this world. But the Spirit renews us. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit gives our children life. God has brought us into an everlasting covenant. And as those who are in a covenant relation with God, who have been enlightened by the Spirit, we understand and believe the truth, and we recognize that the truth is directly opposed to what the world says. We take note of how these psalms speak about what labor is worthwhile. Psalm 127 begins by talking about labor that's in vain. It says it a number of times. It says twice in verse 1, it speaks of work that's in vain, labor in vain. It speaks of watchmen waking in vain. That it's in vain for them to rise up early and to sit up late. It's in vain. It's vanity. All of their work, all of their labor, as they're busy building, as they're busy guarding, it's all in vain. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. We take note of the fact that the subscription, that the subtitle there, it says that this is a song of degrees for Solomon. And it makes us think about the building of the temple, the building of the house of God, that except the Lord build the house, his house, the house that he builds, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. But those who labor in the Lord, their labor is not in vain. All of our activity in the church, our activity in our homes, it's not in vain. What we are engaged in as a church and as churches, what we're engaged in our home, as we give instruction and of the truth, just as we vow to do, how important that work is. The Lord is the one who builds the house. He does not need us. Yet the Lord works through parents, works through the church as it gives instruction to the children. And by means of the proclamation of the word, the Lord works faith in our covenant seed. The psalm also speaks of the gift of many children. The world often doesn't view children this way. They don't view the having many children this way. We live in a day in which there are multitudes of children that are put to death even before they're born. And it's considered to be legal. Just how horrible that is. The thought of how many are put to death, and that we live in a land where it says that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Many do not want to have more children. This view here, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. It sets forth a very different view that the world has. That we speak about how the Psalms refer to the wonderful gift of children and having many children. And we are thankful to God for the children that God gives to us. They're an heritage of the Lord. They are his reward. Happy is the man, happy, the man that hath his quiver full of them. The world at times looks on at those that delight in having a great number of children, if the Lord grants that, and people of the world will sometimes look on at that and with amazement that you actually find that to be a wonderful blessing of God. And yet we do. We say the happy man is the man that communes with the people of God in the church, in the home, the man who has fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people and communes. We see the family communion of husband and wife and children. That man is blessed indeed. Of course, we also have to answer the question, what about the man that's not married? Many single people in the Church of Jesus Christ, certainly we're not to read this and say, well, that man's not, he's not blessed. He doesn't have a wife. A man could read these and think, well, Lord hasn't given me a wife. Or a man may have a wife and he doesn't have children. And so, well, what does this mean then? I'll see my children's children. I don't have any children. And we recognize that this promise is fulfilled. What we sing of here is a reality. How does it apply then to the many who are without children or the many who are single? How is it that we all sing of this? We all together rise up and we sing these psalms saying, this is indeed true. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. We take a look at that. This morning, we look at this psalm under the theme, the house the Lord builds. We consider, first of all, the building of that house, that the Lord is the one that builds it. Secondly, we look at the guarding of that house, And there's a reference to the fact of the watchman of the world waking in vain. But God is the one who guards the house. And it speaks of the children speaking with the enemies in the gate. In the second place, we look at the guarding. And the third, we look at the joy, as is stressed. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. The house the Lord builds, the building, the guarding, and the joy. First of all, when we think of God's house, and it's important for us to think of it this way, that what we're referring to here is the house of God, which helps us to understand when we talk about all the children, we're thinking of the children that God has given to the church. That is a key. It is a key for us to understand when we look at this, that the children are the children that are given to the church. That we're to look at these the promises here as promises to Christ. When we look at Christ, and we look at Christ's bride, and we look at all the children of the church, then you see Christ and you think of his bride and all of the children, he's the one who fears the Lord. And that's important when we read of that. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. We think, well, that's Christ. He's the one who fears the Lord. And then you think of, well, who is the bride of Christ? The wife that's like a fruitful vine. We think of the church. And then we think of all of her children, all of the children of church. And then we see, indeed, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. We think about the house of God. We think about dwelling with God. We think of why it's called that. Why is it called the house of God? And where is it? You think of those simple questions. If you were to ask the typical person of the world, what is God's house? Where is it? And why is it called that? You think of the kind of answers you'd get to that question. What is God's house? Well, many people say that's probably the church, I guess. But which one? There's all these different churches. And what does it mean that it's called God's house? Does that mean he's only physically there? Well, God is spirit. When we think about God, we talk about the fact that God is infinite. God is spirit. Jesus has both a divine and a human nature. And in his human nature, his human nature is finite. But when we talk about God and God's house, we think of the fact that he is infinite spirit. So what does it mean he dwells somewhere? He's everywhere present. We understand that he's dwelling and communing with his people. There's a certain place where you can hear him talk. A very simple way to explain it. There's some places where you can hear God talk, and there's communion going on between God and his people. The idea that God is there means you can hear his voice. His people are communing with him. And you can find God's house then wherever you hear the truth preached, wherever that is. Where God has gathered his people out of darkness, and you see a gathering of believers and their children, and you see the proclamation of the Word of God, the truth. That's why that's the central mark of the true church. That's where you're hearing God's voice, and the people are communing with God. God dwells with his people. God builds his house. When you talk about the fact that the Lord alone builds it, well, we think of the fact that he purchased us. We think of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We think of what he did for us. He purchased us. He has made an everlasting covenant with us. He sent Christ to die for us, to pay for our sins, to purchase for us all the blessings. He does the saving work in us. When we think of how Christ, God, builds the house, we think, well, in order for somebody to be drawn out of darkness into this house, God has to perform a wondrous, God performs a wondrous work of grace in our children. He gives them new life. He works in them faith so that they believe when otherwise they would not. He sanctifies them, applying unto us, as we read in the form, that which we have in Christ. The Spirit does that. It's all His work. He gives us covenant seed. And we confess that to be a gift of God. The Lord, on the one hand, we look at it and say, well, on the one hand, the birth of a child, God is the one that opens and closes the womb, and we recognize that, even though the world may deny that it's God that opens and it's God that closes the womb, we confess it's true. It is. And to receive children, children who grow up and love the Lord, and we see that, we recognize that that's God alone's work. He alone has performed this wondrous work of grace. And believing this truth, that God alone builds the church, we proclaim it, we teach it, that salvation is entirely His work, and we teach the truth about the wonderful gift of many children. We show we believe that God alone builds His house when we bring the Word in our homes. Not only as a church, we do it as a church in His churches, but then we're also busy in our homes, just as we say when we bring our children for baptism. That we say that to the utmost of our power, we're going to instruct them. We're going to instruct them. Now that does involve bringing them to church. That does involve, from Sabbath to Sabbath. That does involve making sure they are receiving catechism, faithful catechism instruction, and that they're knowing their work and so on. It does involve that. It also involves all the instruction we give in our homes, bringing the Word, that as we bring the Word in our homes, we are doing that by faith, believing that God works through His Word, and how important it is that we keep explaining this book to our children. And when the Lord grants us another child, even if we have quite a few already, we give thanks to God for the wonderful gift of covenant children. The world doesn't view it that way. And there's always a danger in our own midst that our view become more like the world. As churches decline, as time goes on, the view of the people in the churches is very much like the world. In that if they don't view and have a desire that they have lots of children, to think that the language that's used here about happy the man that has his quiver full of them, many don't view it that way. In fact, many would insult us. Sometimes people will just come right out and insult us. They don't even know us. Never talked to us, but the fact that they see that we have lots of children, they may come up to us and just insult us, even sometimes right to our face. Why would you do that? Why would you have all these children? And there's times we bring this. Say, well, they're a wonderful gift to us. The Scriptures speak of that. We're thankful to God for these children. Certainly it is a lot of work. Certainly it is costly from a financial point of view, but they're a wonderful blessing to us. We give thanks to God for the children that He has given us. We look at the words that are used here. They're an heritage of the Lord. They are his reward. Grace, it's a gift of grace that God gives to us, a gracious, wonderful gift that our Lord gives to us. And we're thankful. We're thankful for the many children that we have. And we're busy in our home working with them. And all of that work, and people think, but you spend so much time and there's so much money involved in providing for these children. It's so much exhausting work. And we respond, but that work isn't in vain. It's not in vain. Selfish man who's trying to obtain more and more things and enjoys more and more pleasures, and he looks at the children as something to avoid, because in his mind, what he has one life to live, and he wants to be able to enjoy as much pleasure as he can, and he wants to have more and more for himself. And all of his work, all of his activity, if he's self-centered like that, is in vain. All of what he's doing, it's in vain. But the one that's faithfully instructing children, caring for the children of the church, whether that be one's blood descendants, because as was pointed out, we are to think of the blessings give the blessed. We think of what God gives to Christ, and to think of the bride of Christ and the children. Then all of us together in the church, as members of that bride of Christ, as we're busy caring for the children of the church, it's very, very worthwhile labor. Loving them. Being patient with them. You think of all of what instruction involves. It's not only just telling them what the truth is, but then also showing them the love of Christ. We not only tell them about the love of God, but then we show it. We not only tell them about how, out of thankfulness for all we've been forgiven, we forgive others. We not only give instruction in that, but then we show them. We show them that we completely forgive them when they are sorry for their sin. We talk to them about how God forgives them. We not only talk about how God is slow to anger, but then we also show them how we are also to be slow to anger. And that we are imitating God. So we're not only learning about God, but as God's children, we're imitating our Father. And that instructing the children is being that example and showing them in our own life what we believe. It's disciplining them. It's not only telling them what God commands and what he says is evil, but also then when we see that evil, to discipline them. Like we're not only when we talk to them about God's love for us and how we love God because he first loved us, we love him, we give that instruction, and then just a little bit later when we see someone showing not love but sinful anger towards one another, we point out, now what did we just read about? Did not we just talk about the love of God for us? Didn't we just talk about how we're to love one another as brothers and sisters in the home? That we discipline in love, applying the things that we read in the Word. That labor is not in vain. And how important it is for the mother to be with the children in the home. We talk about that. The world mocks that whole idea. And yet the Scripture speaks of the importance of the mother with the children in the home, caring for them, guarding the house, giving that loving instruction, but also how important it is for the fathers to think not simply that that's the wife's work, but how important it is that the father be home with his wife and children, giving that loving instruction. It's very easy today, and we talk about that, to be busy on so many things. There's so many activities. We can fill our calendar with so many activities that we can find that we're not as at home as often as we should be. And we feel that. We recognize that. When we think about what we're called to do in the rearing of our children, every parent looks at that and feels about how far short they fall. And that as we get older and as we look back, and as a couple talks to one another, how did we do? How did we do in all those years of instruction in the home? Now we look back and we see our many failings. We think of what we're called to do and what we vow to do, and we recognize we fall far short, that we're sinners. And we can often look back and think that we wish we had spent more time together. It was easy to get wrapped up in a lot of different things and to be busy with so many activities that when we can look back and think that this or that really wasn't all that worthwhile. The time went by fast. It's very important that we have the time, that we spend the time with the children, that we commune together, that we get to know them, that they get to know us, that we talk back and forth about one another, that they come to know us more. We talk about ourselves. The Father shows the Son everything that he does. That's what Jesus says. The Father shows me what he does. Communion involves the parents talking with their children about what they do, that they get to know their parents, and that we talk with them about their interests, their desires. We get to know our children. Communion, fellowship, that's what the covenant is fellowship, friendship with God. And those who have friendship with God also enjoy friendship with one another. And we're built up. We're built up by the Word of God, and we're blessed as we discuss the Word, and we recognize that God is the one that's building us up by His Word and Spirit. The psalm then talks about the guarding of the house, the watchman. We think of the world. They're busy building something. You know, as Cain was thrust out, and we read of him getting busy building his own city. Man doesn't want God. He's going to build his own structure. He doesn't need God. One way you can see where God is dwelling is in God's house. You see that things are done according to what God says. Well, then man is busy building. Well, he doesn't want what God says. He says, I don't need what God says. I can build this happy city on my own with my own ideas. And so he's busy. But he's also nervous. He doesn't really have peace. Man's busy building. You can talk about it from the viewpoint of, you know, what is commonly referred to as human civilization, the state. You think of all the corruption that is characteristic of politics, which we're quite familiar with in our own day. But you think also of man and his building of his business. The man that's very busy about his business, night and day, constantly thinking about his business. And he's nervous because he could lose it all very rapidly. And a man recognizes that. All of his work, all of what could go wrong. Well, you can think of a lot of things that could go wrong. There's all sorts of things that he may be doing that he knows aren't right. And is that going to be exposed? Somebody going to find out? And what would happen if they did? That he can be nervous that at any time he could lose his business, he could lose his riches, he could lose his land, he could lose his health. That's another thing that he can be very afraid of, is he knows that at any moment he could lose his health. How is he going to prevent that? And he can worry about many things, be wanting to watch. He can be busy rising up early, sitting up late, eating the bread of sorrows, watching to try to protect what he doesn't want to lose. But he knows at any moment he can lose it all. He will lose it all. He not only knows he can, but he knows he will, because he's going to die. And he's going to lose it all. And he knows he can't stop it. He doesn't like to think about it, but he knows he can't stop it. He's going to lose everything. And it's not that far in the future. You think of the folly of man. You think of the folly of man as he set guards around Christ's tomb, watching, not wanting him to rise from the dead. The one that rises from the dead is the judge. So he's going to set watchmen there. What folly. Our Lord guards us. If he sent his son to die for us, he's certainly going to protect us. It's so important for us to think of that, because we too recognize, well, at any moment, my business could fail. At any moment, I could find out that I don't have long to live. Every one of us recognizes that. Every child of God recognizes that. What can happen to the world could happen to us at any moment. But we don't fear. The things that are what is important to us, we can't lose. We dwell with God in his house. That house will stand. We dwell with God in the city of God. That city's going to continue. The riches we have in Christ, nobody can take those riches away. No one can. Our life, though our bodily life comes to an end, we who live and believe in Christ will never die. Our life will never end. The things God has given us in Christ, we will never lose. What a contrast. Christ purchased the blessings for us. We can't lose them. One who is in Christ can't fall out. The preservation of the saints. Well, we can sleep. The beloved of the Lord, we can sleep. So he giveth his beloved sleep. Even in great trials, we can sleep. And of course, we recognize as sinners in this life, sometimes we have a hard time sleeping. We know the Bible does speak of being able to have peace and being able to rest, but in this life, when we think of the blessings that God gives to us, we receive the beginning. But as we still have that sinful nature, we do struggle at times. We worry about things we shouldn't worry about. We know that, and we recognize we shouldn't be worried about that. The Lord's with us. There's nothing to be afraid of. And we say that to one another, and we do see how the Word of God assures us. Christ comforts us and assures us over and over again. We see how important it is that we hear the assuring Word, that the Lord is with us. He's guiding us. He's protecting us. We don't have anything to fear. We need to hear that. We need to hear that as a church in churches. We need to hear that in our homes. Our children need to constantly have that. Our children have lots of stresses as children. And it's important for us to know the kind of stresses that they go through. And seeing the importance of us bringing to them the comforting words, that they have comfort in their trials, that the Lord is with them. The Lord will guide them through the trial that they face. The Lord will direct them in the way in which they should go. The Lord comforts us. He guards and protects us. And for that, we give Him thanks. And we have peace. He gives His beloved sleep. When we think of ourselves as that, and how often God refers to us as that, beloved of the Lord, we begin our sermons that way. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of that, God loves us, and we know He does. He's shown us. He pours out His love into our hearts. We know He does. We know the Lord loves us, and we're comforted in our souls. And how important it is that our children be instructed in the love of God. We view our children that way. We know that our children are not head for head going to be elect children of God. We know that. We know it's not going to be the case that every one of our blood descendants is going to walk in the way of obedience. We know that. The Bible makes that quite clear. But we do see the blessing in the line of generations. And as we talk, when we think of the covenant God makes with believers and their children, we talk and address our children as believers. Even as we do adults, we address one another as believers. We go to one another when we're afflicted and talk about the love of God for one another. And we comfort one another. We speak to one another that way. And God works through that, through those words that we hear from our brothers and sisters, and they are comforting to us, those words. It's important that we speak to our children about the love of our God. And our children, when they get older, when it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You think of the man that has many children, and then he gets older. And now as he gets older, all those children that he has spent his life caring for, guiding, instructing, loving, assisting, now he's old. And you see how in the Church of Jesus Christ, you see how the children help their aging parents. And what a blessing that is, and how wonderful it is to see that. And again, it's what about a person that never had children? What about an aged saint in the congregation that never was married? Still, as that person, an aged saint in the Church of Jesus Christ, sees how the children of the church together care for that aged saint. We're one. We're part of the same family. And that we care for one another. And that we see how God raises up the younger generation. And the aged saint has the joy of looking at how the younger generation has been raised up by God. And how they're been set in the positions that God has for them now in the Church of Jesus Christ, each one in his station and calling, performing work that God has for him or her to do. and the older saint can look at the younger generation and see the work of God that he's performing. And it is important for the aged saints to see that it is happening. For the aged saints to look and see what is really happening in the younger generation. To recognize what God is doing. And to be thankful for that gift of God. The joy. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There's similar, the idea of a quiver, a man having a lot of arrows. The arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Children that tend to be born when we're younger. You think of a man he's got many arrows that he can shoot. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. Happy. He's happy. That he not only says, well, it's not only looking at it and saying, well, God tells us that we should, you know, that when God gives us many children, that's a gracious gift, and we should be thankful. Both that we are thankful, that we are happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the man. Happy is the wife in her loving service. It's important that we show that too, in all of the work we're doing, in all of our labor, that we show forth the happiness that's the gift of God. Even though we're busy, even though we may be working to the point of exhaustion at times, even though it can seem that it can be very difficult to get the sleep we need, and even though there can be many difficulties, it's important for us to think of these words, believe these words, and to show forth that happiness. The world doesn't know happiness. The one thing we see so clearly today, and now with modern technology, we can see the things that are going on in the world like people have not been able to see to the degree that we can see it today. Is it happy out there? See multitudes of how unhappy, though they may have riches, though they may have fame, they kill themselves. How many people want to kill other people before they kill themselves? How unhappy people are. There is not happiness without God. But with God, those who have communion with God, what joy we have. What joy we have in our home. Blessed, happy, the next psalm begins, is everyone that fears the Lord. Everyone that fears the Lord is blessed, happy. And we confess in Christ that's true. When we look at it from the viewpoint of what we are in Christ, we see we have the beginning of that. That beginning of that everlasting joy. We're happy. The blessings that are found in Jesus Christ we have. His joy, his peace is ours. And we are busy at work. Happiness does not mean ease and inactivity. Sometimes people think they'll be happy when they don't have to work anymore, just a life of leisure. We're happy while we're working. That we're busy at work. We delight to work. We know that our labor is not in vain. And we delight to get up and have work to do that God has given us to do. And we're busy to do doing it. Happy. Happy. Showing the happiness that is a reality in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing to see the church blessed. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We see that. We do see that. And we give thanks to our covenant God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for all the blessings thou dost give to us and to our children. We see thy wondrous work in our midst, and we give thee thanks and praise. May we live to thy glory. May we think on thy promises and show forth our thankfulness to thee, imitating thee, showing forth love to the children and guiding them and being patient with them and being diligent in the work to which thou dost call us. So many blessings thou hast given unto us and to our children. May we think on these things, and may thy light shine in our homes to thy glory. For Christ's sake, amen.